All right, we've been looking at the aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, which is what the Holy Spirit makes up what is lacking in our thinking. And remember, when I say that, my thinking, I'm talking about if I'm being, if it's from the Spirit, it's in my mind that I participate in the mind of Christ, comes from my new nature, which has new desires and is activated, or the thoughts are from the Holy Spirit. And the fruit from the Spirit then makes up what is lacking in our thinking. If I'm basically at peace, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to give me peace. So it is in the areas that we lack that he makes up. And six of those nine facets have the idea of, mainly, they're not exclusively, have the idea of comforting oneself so that one then can minister to others. And we are on the last one, which is the primary part of the fruit of the Spirit that is to minister to other Christians. And that's in the element, probably better, the facet of love. Now, remember, as of today, now when I go home and tell my wife I love her, that's a different story. But as of today, when we talk about the word love, it's a unique definition that comes from Scripture. It's unique, starting with the 13th chapter of John. You cannot find a definition for this love prior to John 13, when Jesus says that we are to love one another as he loved them. And then he demonstrated that love by washing their feet. And when he washed their feet, he was not demonstrating that we should wash one another's feet. What he was demonstrating was that he was teaching that this love is other-centered. This love is self-sacrificial. This love benefits other believers in action, and that there's no task too menial for any part of the body of Christ to minister to the other parts of the body of Christ. So when we say the new commandment, that word new has the idea of new in quality. It's a new standard. Now, the standard is deity itself, not another human. It is also new in the sense that it cannot be broken. All the other, all the commandments of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, even the commandment that God gave Adam and Eve, and God gave the people to leave Cain alone, all those commandments could be broken. The new commandment is new in the sense that it's a commandment from God that cannot be broken. It might not necessarily be fulfilled, but it cannot be broken. Now, the Ten Commandments, the first seven of which had the death penalty if you broke them. The eighth sometimes had the death penalty. And the ninth and tenth you had to go up to the temple and sacrifice for. So those could be broken, and they had consequences. Now, this is not in the Bible, but the concept is that if you have rules without consequences, you just have strong suggestions. And the rules under the law had consequences. The new commandment is new in the sense that there are no negative consequences. Now, there are consequences in a family relationship, but there's no punishment directly for not fulfilling the new commandment. The punishment is for the unrighteousness you do when you're not fulfilling the new commandment. But it's a completely different concept. By the way, if you were in Sunday school, and you all were, guess what? The Reformers mix up the Ten Commandments and the New Commandment, and I think they have the 11 Commandments. And how you do that, I don't know. Because the new isn't new, and old isn't old. This is what I didn't say in Sunday school. The system used by Reformers allows you to do any cotton-picking thing you want with Scripture. I can find a favorite verse in Job and teach you to do whatever I want. I can find a favorite verse in Ruth, I think, or Esther. Esther is the book that doesn't have the word God in it at all. I can find a verse in Esther and make you do what I want to do. That's basically, it's sky's the limit. And I'm being a little using hyperbole here, but that's essentially how they perform. Now, when we today use this word love, we're talking about a divine enabling. Now, divine enabling means you cannot do it when you're unsaved. It means that you cannot have this love when you're carnal. Now, this love is an attitude by which you do something. And so this love is a delight in the spiritual welfare of the one loved, which results in action, even to the point of self-sacrifice. And so I have put it in my terms, which aren't in the Bible, whatever it takes. If you see a spiritual need for another Christian, you see it by means of the Holy Spirit, then you, with in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, do whatever it takes to facilitate their spiritual growth. Now that brings us to today, that we want to talk about this love. If you'll turn to 1 John, this love is God's quality of love. And I'm going to these two verses because they're so misused that we want to show you how they should be used. And I know you have, so some of you, have you ever heard Reformed theologians or any other, or maybe the entertainment theologians, I call them, those are your mega churches, have you ever heard them say, love is God? They turn that around. God is love and love is God. Grammatically, the two verses I'm going to show you, you can't do that. You cannot do that. Now, I'm going to tell you what these verses say and then we'll look at it. These verses say that God has a quality of love. They don't say that he is love. Okay, God has a quality. As to his quality and character, he's love. Actually, it's one of his attributes. All three persons. When I say he, I'm referring to the Father, which also indicates the same quality of the other persons. 1 John, the fourth chapter, and we're going to look at the eighth verse. And I'll give you the grammatical reason. And if you have an interlinear in front of you, you'll see I'm telling you true. He that loveth not or doesn't love, doesn't experientially know God. So just at the first part of that verse, one of the reasons we want to practice the new commandment is by doing that, we experientially understand who God is. And that gives, that's why the rest of this verse. So if I practice the new commandment and I facilitate by means of the Holy Spirit the spiritual growth of another Christian, it gives me an experiential understanding of who God is. God takes care of me without necessarily reward or any recompense or payback. That's what this love is. Now the last part of the verse, for God is love. Now in the original you have what's called an article, and it works like this. There are definition verses. Let me give you one right on the cross of the page. Let's see. Let's go back to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. And let's see. The last part of verse 4. For the sin is the lawlessness. Now, in the original language, you have a the, and then you have sin, and then you have the verb, the is, and you have the lawlessness. Now, it works out that the endings of these, in a sentence structure, you have a subject, you have an object, you have a subject, verb, object. If it's a state of being verb, the object is a predicate, nominative, all that kind of stuff. Okay, now, in the original language, if this is in the nominative, which just means subject form, and this is in the subject form, I can reverse them because they have the same, they both say they're the subject, and they both have the specificity of the article. You see that? So it is quite grammatically correct in the third chapter of 1 John. What verse was that about? Third chapter of 1 John, verse 4, towards the last. It is quite proper to say the lawlessness is the sin because the way it's set up grammatically. Got it? Now, In the one that we have over in the fourth chapter, you have, instead of sin, you have God with the article, and then you have the is, but you don't have the, and then you have love. So now, because the article's not there, you can't reverse them. So anybody that says love is God, they're illiterate in the original language. I did all that to say this verse should be interpreted and read as, I like the way that somebody put Magnus, no task is too menial. That in the original it should read then, or in your thinking, be the God, the subject, is in the state of being love, or has as to his quality love. It's an attribute of God. Now you have it down in verse 16. Look down at verse 16. Now, two things about this love. We want to practice it with the same quality of his love, and if we do, we learn something about who God is. Verse 16. For we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is the God, is as to quality, or as to his attribute, love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. The dwell is at ease in this love, is at ease of God, and God in him. Now here you have another distinction. So back in this context in verse 8, if I practice this love, I can experientially know God. In verse 16, it says, if I practice this love while I'm doing this love, then God is at ease in me. Now, God indwells me, whether I like it or not, but if I'm practicing this love, he's at ease in me, and I'm at ease in him. So the family relationship becomes even more intimate, is what it's referring to. And we wanted to show you that because that's your definition of love. So the love that is part of the fruit of the Spirit is the quality of God's love, one of his seven attributes. Now we're going to look at how love is an attitude, but it is always put into practice. We don't, somebody that was a better teacher than I used to always say, if you say you're loving, the one thing I know you're not doing at that point is you're not loving with this kind of love. Because this, you get one a verse for that? We're right here, so let's just go over to 1 John, the third chapter. We're going to do this just now, but we'll do it now. 1 John, the third chapter, verse 18. My little children. Now, the word children is a special word here. It's not just little born ones. It has an iota in it. If I were to translate this and interpret it at the same time, I say, my little darlings. Because John is talking to people he led to the Lord, or if he didn't lead them to the Lord, he's taught them for years. And so they're darlings to him in a spiritual sense. Verse 18, third chapter, 1 John. My little darlings, spiritually, let us not love by word, not in word, by word, neither by tongue, but by work or deed and truth. So the love has to be true. It has to be measured up to Scripture, but it also cannot be done with your lip. If you're lipping it, you're not loving. It was a saying that my mentor used to say as well. When you're lipping it, you're not loving. If you're telling another Christian, I won't get specific. Recently, in the last few years, somebody told me, brother, I just love you. I just love you. Well, there's a couple things you could have done that would have made that a true statement, but by saying it, you don't. That's what this verse says. The one thing we know, this kind of love, not in marriage or family relations, but this kind of love, the one thing we know, when you're saying it, you're not doing it. I'll give you another one just since we're going there now. This love doesn't need reward. I'll show you that in the next verse. I'll give you an example, and then we'll show you the verse. I remember one time, I've been in many churches, and I've been in business meetings where they argue about the color of the paint and the what kind of rug and all that. I'm about ready to go crazy and don't care. And All that, and I remember one time a woman painted the vestibule. It was a little half the size of this room, and she started crying a couple weeks later in church, and somebody asked her, "Well, why are you crying?" "Well, nobody thanked me for painting the vestibule," that's a fancy word for entryway. Well, you know, if she wanted to be thanked, she didn't do it out of love. She wasn't doing it. She wasn't practicing the new commandment, because this love does not seek reward. You want a verse? Oh, you know this verse. Turn to John 3:16. We're going to use this verse to show a few things. Now, remember, I'm not going to spend time on it today. This is a verse for Christ's earthly ministry. This verse does not apply to today. It applies during his earthly ministry. And in John 3:16, we read, "For God loved the world." Now, this is obviously talking about the Father and sent his Son. Now, when he loved, by the way, the word begotten should never be translated begotten. It should be translated unique kind. Monogenes, not monogenao. Monogenes. And the unique kind. Now, he loved the world. You see that word loved? It's a past tense. Now, in the original language, just off the top of my head, there's about 9 different tenses of verbs. This verb is a past tense that points to a particular point in time. God the Father, in this verse, loved the world. What did he do? Did he say, "I love you, world"? What did he do? He sent his Son. Now, that was love. I'm going to tell you straight out, you don't have any other verse that says, contrary to a lot of songs, God loves sinners and he still loves them. I don't have a verse. If that's true, there should be a verse. Or the better one I like, Jesus loves sinners. Okay, that's a good thought. Now where's the verse? You don't have one. But at a point in time, in the past, right now, 2,000 years ago, God loved the world. Now, did he expect thank you from the world? Well, obviously, with God who can see the future and keep it apart in his thinking from the present and the past, he knew that the world wouldn't be thankful. How do you know that the world wasn't thankful for sin and his sin? Well, didn't they put him on the cross? That's a pretty good sign of rejection. This love does not look for reward. This love doesn't need to be thanked. This love doesn't need to be seen or appreciated. Now, when does a Christian have the ability to use this love? Turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter. Now, in verse 1, it's talking about when you're first saved. When we're first saved, we're declared righteous by faith. If you're in Sunday school, you start hearing people talk about justification just as if I never sinned or some stupid thing like that. You know they don't have a clue what's going on. And I'm going to give you a little, if I might borrow a phrase from Julia, part of the phrase. I'm going to give you a little clue. If you're dealing with people that have so much scripture wrong, if you ever dealt with people so much scripture wrong, you don't know where to start, don't bother. And I'm going to quote Mark Twain on this. If you argue with a fool, bypassers can't tell the difference. What you do is what Julia was saying her husband does, is all you talk about with people that are so haywire on scripture. Have you noticed 1 Corinthians 15:1-4? I wonder what the word saved means there. I wonder what died for sin. That's your conversation. The rest is just going to drive you crazy, and you're going to adrenaline going to get going like when I get going when I talk about Reformed theology. It's just going to drive you crazy. Or Barbara with health care. You don't want to do it. It's a it's a dog chasing your tail around in a circle. Now, this initial salvation is talked about in verse 1 of the 5th chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, you have peace with God. Now, this is talking about initial salvation. The reason for that is this is not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace with God is means that you are no longer hostile towards the Father. The Father is no longer hostile towards you. That's the peace with God. When we're saved, we now no longer have hostility towards God. That's the peace with God. After we're saved, we can get the peace from God as part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's two different aspects of the same sort of peace. So it's talking about initial salvation. Now that brings us down to verse 5. And the hope is talking about the content of salvation, verse 5. And the hope makes us not ashamed, because the love, that is the part of the fruit of the Spirit we're talking about, is the quality of the God was shed forth. And by the way, this is what's called the perfect. Was shed in the past, with the result it's still shed forth, where? In our heart, that it be our new heart, through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So at initial salvation, according to this verse, the Holy Spirit indwells us. The verb, let's see, the auxiliary verb finds its time based on the finite verb, okay, which means that point in time is when we were saved. The point in time when the Holy Spirit was, when this began to be shed in our new heart, was at salvation. So the Holy Spirit indwells at our salvation. At that moment, the moment that we're saved, we have the ability, or we have the quality of God's love. Now, it doesn't say that we understand God's love for us, but the picture here, this is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now we have the ability to love. Now if you turn over the 8th chapter, you can even reinforce the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us at salvation. By the way, I was teaching this one time. No, I was on another subject, and I was showing how the I'll tell you what it was. I was showing how that not only is Christ in us, but we're in Christ. I was showing how that not only is the Father in us, but we're in the Father. And then I was showing how the Holy Spirit's in us. And then I extrapolated and I said, well, obviously we're in the Holy Spirit. And somebody looked at me and said, well, how do you get there? Well, don't they share the same essence? Don't they share the same quality? Aren't they the same quality of deity? It would be logical. But here in the 8th chapter, verse 9, we are not in the flesh. What he's saying is that we shouldn't live a carnal life in this passage, but in the Spirit. That's if we're being fruitful. Now, the next phrase, instead of if so be, it should be since that the Spirit from God, remember both the Father and the Son sent him at Acts 2, makes a home in you all. Now, that proves that all Christians are collectively indwelt. But watch the next phrase. Here, the next phrase is where you get individual indwelling, because it goes down to the singular. So the you in the last part of the God homes in you, that'd be a you all. That's a plural you. Now, if any one that's the individual, have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. It's the Father's. So every individual Christian, what they do is they go back to the Gospels. If you're in Sunday school, that's a red flag. And they go to the verse that says, where two or three meet in my name, there I will be also. And so they'll say, that's why when they meet as a group, they have to have the Holy Spirit come upon them, and they jump around and act a fool and all kinds of crazy stuff. By the way, if you want some good entertainment, it's the Open Church or something in Florida. Really interesting stuff. Well, they, come on now. They don't have sideshows at the circus anymore. You got to watch them. And they get it from there. But here, this verse very specifically says that each individual Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, as a member of the family of God, turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter, we are instructed that we should love. It's not that we sit, oh, I got love now when I was first born again. I now have the ability to love. We cannot sit on it. And we're going to be showing you over the next couple Sundays that the only way to mature is to exercise this love. That by ministering to the brethren, I actually develop my own spiritual muscles, so to speak, in that process. 1 John, the 4th chapter, and we want to look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, what does that sound like? In my Bible, I didn't do it in this one because I don't have to mark stuff as much as I used to, but in all my other Bibles, I put an NC. You know what NC means? New commandment. That's the new commandment, okay? If you want to understand 1 John, you got to understand the new commandment. Okay, verse 7. Let us love one another, for the love... Now, you see that of? You always got to be careful of. Sometimes there's no, the of is embedded in the ending of the noun, but here it's an actual preposition. Now, watch how I read this. For love is out of God as the source. Ek. Now, remember over in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, this was in Sunday school, where I showed you that it says salvation is a gift of God and not out of yourself? That's the same preposition. So the source of this comes from God. The only person who can use this kind of love is a Christian who is rightly related to the Father, exercising a part of the fruit of the Spirit. This love is out of God. So if I should happen to fulfill the new commandment in a good work, who's the source of that good work? The ultimate source, God the Father. Now, the other two persons are involved, the head and of the body, and then the Holy Spirit as the instrument. But the God the Father is the source. And the love is out of God, middle of verse 7, and everyone that loves, let's do it this way. Everyone who is loving in the present, in the past, has been born out of God with the present results. They're still born out of God as to the source. That's talking about being in the family of God and experientially knows God. So if I practice the new commandment, it gives me an insight as to who God is in practice. And the other thing it says here is that you have to be in the family of God to use this kind of love. Let me read it again. Last part, for the love is out from as the source God, and that be God the Father, and everyone that loves, who is in the present loving, in the past was born out of God, and with the result they're still born out of God, and experientially knows God. This verse very clearly instructs us that we're to practice the new commandment. Now, if we go down to verse 19, let's clear up one of the more famous songs in Christendom. I'm not going to sing it, but I want to remind you of a song. It's a real good, emotionally feeling good song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. I love him because he first loved me. Anybody ever sing that song? Okay, now we're going to look at the verse that's based on, and then we're going to take that song away from you, okay? Verse 19. The third word in, does every translation here have the word him? Cross it out. Come on, let me see you cross it out. It's not there. Yours doesn't have it? Oh, good. This should read, we are the loving because he, God the Father, first loved us. Now, the reason that's so important is I cannot love Christ directly. What am I going to do? Go up in heaven, sit on his knee and say, I love you? You can't love Christ directly. And in this passage, or actually earlier in this passage, and I just read the verse, the way you love both the Father and the Son is you love the brethren. Here's how the verse should read. We are loving or have the ability to love or in the process of loving because he, God the Father, loved us first. Now, what does that mean? When he loved us, he sent his Son. As a result of that, when we believed, the Holy Spirit indwelled us. When the Holy Spirit indwelled us, Romans 5:5, he shed abroad, the Father shed this love in our abroad in our heart, our new heart, by means of the Holy Spirit. Now I have the ability, the first part of this verse, to love. And when I am doing that, it's because he loved me first. That's what gave me the ability. That's what gave me the ability. And that's a very, so I want to plant in your mind the very serious concept. You can't love direct. You can lip God directly. I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. No, that was off key. A little high. No, you can do it all you want. You're not loving Jesus when you do it. That was falsetto. You see, I'm getting my music vocabulary going here. All right. Now, let's go, if you would, let's remember, let's stay over here in the first John, but let's turn back to the third chapter. No, I have a wrong passage here. Let's just skip that then. Christ, God the Father loves us. Oh, he loved the world when he sent his Son. I don't know what 1 John 3:15.
3:16 maybe?
Huh?
3:16?
Nah. Oh, 2:15. Let's put two seemingly contradictory verses together. John 3:16, which we've already looked at, says that God the Father loved the world and he sent his Son. Now I wanted you to turn to 1 John 2:15, and it says, and I'm going to read it correctly, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love regarding the Father is not in him. Because you can't have two loves. You either have to have the Father's love or the world. Over in James, the fourth chapter, the third and fourth verse, it says, if a Christian, not just loving the world, but if I befriend the world and want to be friendly with the world, I'm an enemy of God. I'm constituting myself as an enemy of God at that point. Now, how does that measure up? Aren't we supposed to be like God? Watch the Reformed theology here. God loved the world, so we're supposed to love the world. That's what all the soul winners say. But this verse says that we're not to love the world, and somewhere in there is the unsaved people. How do you reconcile them? And I told you this before. John 3:16, it has a special kind of verb that points to a particular point. At one point in time, God loved the world. How did he love it? By sending his Son. We're not to love the world because they've got all they need. The plan of salvation's out there for the world. Now, we can have a concern for those that are unsaved, and we should. And we should live a life, according to 1 Peter 3:15, that the unsaved around us, and sometimes it takes 15 or 20 years, they'll say, whoa, you're different. What makes you different? Then you give them the plan of salvation. But we're not to love the world. We're not God. We're not God. He took care of that for us. If he hadn't loved so perfectly, we would have to keep loving. That's what I'm trying to tell you. His love was so perfect. And how was it perfect? He gave them the complete solution to all their spiritual problems when he sent the Son. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, the ninth chapter. 2 Corinthians, the ninth chapter. And we'll end with this. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, we have a passage that tells us another way God can love us. Now, when I talk about Christian giving, I want to be very careful to say it doesn't have to be at a church, and it certainly doesn't have to be at an incorporated organization where you can take a tax discount. Giving can be any time you give to the God's work. It can be given to another Christian without an organization involved. The reason I'm saying this is one of the verses that the televangelists come to get you to send in some seed money. If you send in $100, God's going to give you $1,000. And let's look at the section and let's see if that's what it says. I'm in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 6. But first of all, there's a real problem at Corinth. These are some of the richer people that Paul deals with who give the least amount to his work. By the way, that's an axiom that I found in my life, that in Christian circles, the poor people will actually give more than the rich people. That's why I knew somebody, a professor whose mother used to always pray that a rich person would come to the church to solve their problems. We don't pray that. Okay? We don't want them. We don't want money from anybody that's not led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, but I say that he which soweth, in this context, as giving sparingly, shall also reap sparingly. He that soweth, now the word bountifully, it really is the word well spoken. It should be translated blessings, or it really should be translated to be well spoken of. Now the question then becomes, who's going to speak well of you if you give correctly? He that soweth well spoken of shall reap being well spoken of. Now, we're going to find the answer to who's going to speak well of you in a minute and what you reap. So the question we have so far is, how do you reap, what is reaping, and what is being well spoken of? Verse 7, everyone according to how he chooses in his heart. Well, that means that you can't be told. By the way, that particular phrase, along with the next phrase, rules out tithing. Doesn't it? How do you decide how do you give God's work? From your heart. The tithe isn't from your heart. Let him give, middle verse 7, not grief. And we always say, and the treasurer loves it when we say this, if you even a year ago gave money and it causes you grief, let us know, we'll give it back to you. Okay, no problem. Not grievingly or because of compulsion. Well, I've been in churches where, again, I've been in churches you don't even know of, that where they pass it around and the pastor would say, now I don't, this is back when a coin meant something. This is Hamilton Square. He'd say, now I don't want to hear any coins going in there. I want to hear the soft sound of dollar bills going in. That's when a dollar meant something. McDonald's was 15 cents, hamburger, that sort of thing. And then I've also been in churches where they would come up and count the offering, and the guy would start preaching, and then the deacon would whisper something in the preacher's ear, and the preacher would say, okay, I got to stop the service. Well, pass the plates again. We didn't get enough. That's by compulsion. That's what it's not supposed to be. So not if it causes grief or out of compulsion, last part of verse 7, for God loves a hilarious or cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency. What it's saying here is that God will talk well of you if you give in the appropriate manner, and you'll be content. The word sufficiency should be translated contentment. So what do you reap if you give according to Scripture? Contentment. And by the way, you can be to another Christian. It doesn't have to involve any kind of organization. If you take care of another Christian physically, then this would be giving to the Lord's work. It doesn't have to be given for tax benefit. I can't. I know people that wouldn't give anything to anybody unless they got a tax write-off. I would say that that's not for the right motive. Okay, having all contentment, my last part of verse 8, and all things may abound unto good works. So what it's saying here is that if we give appropriately, God loves that. And he loves it so much, what does he do? He talks well about you. And we'll show you next week who he's talking to the Son. He's pleased with you, and he gives you the giver contentment. Now, there's another one real quick. Let's just do this real quick. Turn over to Galatians. This is the one where they have seed money. Galatians, it's the sixth chapter. Yeah, there it is. Sixth chapter, verse 7. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. See, the more you give to church, particularly if you mail it in to the... Oh, by the way, they all take credit cards now. I skim the net every now and then looking at other churches, just out of curiosity. Almost every church, predominant on their headlines up there is giving, and almost everyone that you'll click on that, takes MasterCard and Bank AmeriCard, they'll take it any way you got it. But do they read verse 7-8? For he that soweth to the flesh, that would be worldly thing or fleshly things, shall of the flesh reap corruption. That would be physical things, wouldn't it? But he that sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit shall reap life eternal. So the reaping here is spiritual benefits. There's no physical benefits in these two verses if you put them together. I almost said something just to drive this home. I'll say something facetiously and keep in mind. But however, if you give me $100, I know where I can invest it and make $1,000 for you. I need a new gun. I was doing that just to be facetious. So what we're showing you is that God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to love the brethren. If we fulfill the new commandment, there's two benefits I've shown you, three I've shown you so far. One is that we experientially know God, that God is at ease in us and we're at ease in him. That's because he's for, and he loves it when we do it, when we give, which is a good work, which is part of the new commandment. There's quite a documentation in Corinthians and Philippians that Paul says that his work needed to be financed. He couldn't just travel all over the place and spend all day preaching. He had to eat. And so there is a need to finance. Let's do it this way. Unless you want to meet in parking lots, you got to give enough to pay the rent here. That's if you don't want to pay the rent, we can meet in parking lots, no problem. All right, we'll get a tent for rainy days. All right, so the new commandment then is the practice of the new commandment has benefits spiritually, but not physically. Our Father, we thank you for the brethren. We thank you that we of like faith, we can come together and we realize, wow, there's a lot of false doctrine out there, but your word is true. And we're told, there's a verse we read today, that we're to love in deed and in truth. And we're to measure our love with Scripture, not with any hypothesis of human origin or human convenience in terms of facilitating the works that they want, but according to Scripture. And we thank you for that. Amen. Okay.